Well, good morning, everybody. Very good to see you all, and really excited about this morning and where we're going to be going. I will tell you, if you're visiting with us, we're in the middle of a series called Identity, or ID, Understanding Our Distinctiveness as a Church. And it's a four-week series. We pushed everything back a week, so we've got one more after this. And it's a little unusual. The first two messages, not so much, as we looked at a lot of scripture. Today is a little bit different. Today is more application-driven, because we've been talking about a lot of things, and I think that as I unpack this morning's message, you'll see why I think that this is more application-oriented. You know, if you've been coming to New Life for any length of time, that we value expository preaching. We want the text of the Bible to speak for itself, because it's not really important what I think, what I say. It's what does God have to say. And so this morning, I feel like we've talked enough about what God says. Now we have to start thinking about how do we apply what we've learned this morning. So I want you to imagine in an airline that has no planes, or an automobile company that produces no automobiles, or a record company that doesn't make any records. And I know as soon as I say that, some of you are thinking, what are records? Because that's not what they call them anymore. I don't know what they call them. They're songs, music. I miss albums and records. But imagine a record company that doesn't make any music. I mean, or maybe a movie company, a movie production studio that doesn't make any movies. You can't, can you? That is unless you envision them bankrupt and out of business. And it got me thinking, what about a church that doesn't make disciples? I mean, isn't that an oxymoron too? I mean, that given everything that we've been discussing over the last few weeks, that doesn't make any sense. Yet, we have known for years now that that's exactly what's happening in many of our churches. In fact, in a study of 2,300 churches in America, spanning 15 different denominations, less than half of them had any plan to make disciples. And what's even more interesting is less than 20% of American Protestant churchgoers read their Bible every day. Less than 20%. And only 42% of them intentionally spend time with other believers in order to help them grow in their faith and in order to help others grow in their faith. So no wonder there is a disciple deficit in America. The truth is, disciples are not coming off the assembly line in nearly as great a numbers or fast enough to keep the church solvent. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I said the church is always just one generation away from extinction. All it takes is for us to do nothing, to not share the gospel with people, to not make disciples, and in very short order, there will be no church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, he says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, on the basis of my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You see, the only way that the church will stay in business is if we make Jesus last words, our first work. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here this morning to worship you. But Lord, I think about a memory verse that our D group memorized this past week, that as the Lord is much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Lord, we want to heed this morning. We want to obey your voice. We want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to obey your commands, including this awesome command to make disciples. Lord, would you help me? Would you speak through me as I lay out this discipleship pathway where we can make your last words our first work? And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I shared that that the gospel is kind of like a virus. We talked about viral faith, that once the gospel has penetrated the human heart, it begins to replicate the DNA of Jesus in the host, so that the host becomes conformed to the image of Jesus. And I mentioned that Jesus then basically says that we become a carrier of that very same gospel virus, and that we are to replicate ourselves in others, passing along his DNA to them as well. And in so talking about these things, we realize that we're not just called to be disciples, but that we are called to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. I shared with you a definition that I'm going to put back up on the screen. It's from the Disciple Maker's Handbook. It says, a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Discipleship and disciple making are simply forming our lives around Jesus and helping others to do the same. Now, I know a lot of times familiarity breeds contempt, because you hear from me all the time and you hear these things all the time. I'd like you to listen to a gentleman named Rick Howerton. He is the small groups and discipleship specialist at Lifeway Christian Resources. Listen to what he has to say about discipleship and being a disciple.
I'm often asked, what is discipleship? This is an interesting question. It's an interesting question because I don't know that we get a definition of discipleship in Scripture. What we get is a lifestyle that Jesus exhibited that shows us what discipleship is. Jesus comes along, he's a well-known rabbi, there were other rabbis at the time, and he asked some people to follow him, that is to be his disciples, just as other rabbis had done. And you find these followers of these rabbis leaving everything to follow the rabbi that they were learning from. It helps us understand a little bit about Jesus' call to discipleship. It's real intriguing to see that as Jesus made a disciple, they went with him, as some would say they were associates of his. They watched him as he did what he did. They listened to and learned his teachings, as did all disciples of the time, as they followed a rabbi. And then they taught the same things the rabbi taught when the rabbi had moved on or had died in Jesus' situation after the resurrection. And they strived to live as much like the rabbi as they could. When we talk about discipleship, we can't just talk about there being a meeting weekly. We can't even talk about just doing life together. We've got to talk about doing life together so that we learn the teachings of Jesus and become his disciple. When we make disciples, we're not trying to make people who look like us. We're trying to make people who look like Jesus. So we take them to his word to learn his teachings, to see his lifestyle, and as best we can be growing as his disciples did, and taking others on the journey to grow also. Discipleship is a relationship that is focused on the teachings of Jesus, the Word of God, and taking us on a journey to deeper and levels of maturity so that we can then take others on that path.
Okay, I hope you listened carefully to that, because in what Rick shared with us, we learned that discipleship is an intentional relationship. between two or sometimes more people that's focused on the scriptures, where we learn the teachings of Jesus, where we observe Jesus's life and his character, so that we become more like him, that we choose to emulate or imitate the Lord. And obviously to have somebody in your life who's gone on before you, maybe a little further along than you are, to flesh it out for you, that helps too. To be able to realize that discipleship is not something that is locked 2,000 years ago, but that it's something that's happening today. In fact, you would not be here this morning if it wasn't for faithful men and women down through the centuries who have followed Jesus wholeheartedly and passed it along to others. So we're a product of discipleship. And Rick mentioned that the goal here is for the purpose of bringing us to greater maturity and greater Christ-likeness so that we can then take others on the same path with us. Now, Jesus modeled this for us. So everything you're going to hear really this morning really flows from Jesus's model of ministry. In a lot of ways, we talk about Jesus's words or the scriptures as being authoritative, inspired by God. But I think also Jesus's actions are inspired. That the way that Jesus did ministry is not just something for us to go, okay, that's cool, and then we go off and do our own thing. I think we need to look very carefully at how he did it, because he did it for a reason. And so we find that Jesus calls 12 men to be his followers. And just like Rick said, they left everything to follow Jesus. Some of them were fishermen, they left their nets, they went fishing. That blows us away in our day. We can't comprehend quitting our jobs to follow Jesus, to leave our families behind, but that's exactly what Jesus did. And he calls Peter, James, and John, and sometimes Andrew, into a deeper relationship with him, an inner circle, if you would, where they were privy to things that the other nine weren't. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone through the Gospels to see what it is that the other nine missed. And it wasn't that Jesus was saying, I don't want you guys to know this stuff or see this stuff. It's just that Jesus had a method behind the madness. He understood that working with 12 is much more effective than working with 70 or 120 or however many. But working with even a smaller group of people, you can have a greater impact. Consider some of these things that Peter, James, and John, and sometimes Andrew, got to witness. In Mark 1, they got to witness the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. In Mark 9, Matthew 17, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and got to see Jesus transfigured before their eyes. I mean, what a sight. And then in Mark 5 and Luke 8, we see the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then in Mark 13, the four of them receive a private teaching from Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And then in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John along with him a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we see that although Jesus called 12, that there were three and sometimes four that he called into a deeper relationship where he revealed more of himself to them. Not so that they would keep it to themselves, but that they too would share it. The fact is, we wouldn't know about it if it hadn't been shared. But Jesus also had close relationships with people beyond the 12 as well, and you read about them through the scriptures. But here's an interesting stat. It's estimated that Jesus spent 90% of his ministry with either the 12 or the three. I mean, think about that. I mean, we kind of envision Jesus, you know, preaching these grand sermons to thousands and thousands of people, and he did from time to time. But the vast majority of his time was spent with a few people. And I think this is very informative for us today. I think the modern church has inverted this model. We really have. And I think there are a lot of reasons for it that I don't have time to get into this morning, but we make it all about preaching and teaching and Bible study. And listen, as a teaching pastor, I'm all for teaching. I'm all for Bible study. But, as I said 2 weeks ago, we've made discipleship about the acquisition of knowledge. We think that if we can learn more scripture, we can understand more, that somehow that will automatically translate into making us disciples. The goal has become studying the Bible as opposed to becoming more like Jesus. Now, I don't think we set out to do that. I think we're well-intentioned that we want to get into the scriptures so that we can learn about Jesus and become more like Jesus. But today, consider this. We have more sermons, more Bible studies, more books, more podcasts, magazines, blogs, Christian resources than ever before. But where are all the disciples? Right? I mean, think about what we have at our disposal, and yet the church languishes and is in decline in many, many parts of this country. The Christian witness is going by the wayside. And we tell ourselves, it's not the case, or at least it's not the case for me. It's not the case for my small group or my church. But I ask the question, where are all the disciples? Where are all the transformed lives we're supposed to be seeing? Where are all of God's people? Why aren't God's people, all of God's people in biblical community? Why aren't God's people serving? Why aren't they giving? Why aren't they sharing the glorious gospel of Christ? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we intuitively know something's wrong. We're missing something somewhere. So yes, being a disciple does involve learning biblical truth, but most of us know far more than what we're living out in our lives. That's why I'm not so apologetic about not spending a whole lot of time doing an exegetical study here for you this morning and some expository preaching, because we know this stuff. It's time that we start doing it. We don't need more teaching as much as we need more obedience. We don't need more information. We need to apply the information that we've already received. I like what Pastor Dave Browning said in his book, Deliberate Simplicity. I'll put it up on the screen. The gap holding back most believers is not the gap between what they know and what they don't know. It's the gap between what they know and what they're living. Many Christians are trafficking in unlived truth. They are educated beyond their obedience. The truth is, most Christians have never been discipled, let alone disciple somebody else. Oh, they've had influences in their life, but they've never been in an intentional discipling relationship. And it's become very clear to the elders here that if we are to realize the vision that God has given us, then it's going to happen by entering into intentional disciple-making relationships with others. Jesus' final words must be our first work. We simply have no other option. Rosenberg and Cauchy, in their book, The Invested Life, said this about discipleship, that it's more personal, more practical, and more powerful. A teacher shares information while a discipler shares life. A teacher aims for the head while a discipler aims for the heart. A teacher measures knowledge while a discipler measures faith. A teacher is an authority while a discipler is a servant. And a teacher says, listen to me. And a discipler says, follow me. And how many times do we read Paul saying that, or others, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate those who have gone before you. We become more like Jesus when we are in his word and when we are in discipling relationships with those who model for us what it means to be a Christ follower. We have to see it. You know, you've heard the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. That's even more true in the Christian life. To be able to see somebody living a life that reflects the character and the priorities of Christ is a powerful thing. It communicates that it's possible to live for Jesus, that it's possible to live a holy life, that there is joy available to the believer because I see it in another person. So this to me highlights a need for what we call a discipleship pathway. Now, some of you might be asking, what is a discipleship pathway? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. A discipleship pathway is the process in which a believer moves from being a babe in Christ to a fully mature disciple-making disciple of Christ. That's as simple a definition as I could give it. And I know everybody is not a babe in Christ and everybody is not a mature. We're spread out throughout the spectrum. But if you start at the very beginning, a person comes to faith in Christ, then this discipleship pathway is a process in which they move from here to here. And the reality is you never really arrive here anyway, at least not until you get to heaven. But it's a process. And as I was thinking about that, believe it or not, something came to my mind. Sandy and I, a couple weeks ago, I think it was, we went to the Cheesecake Factory. Anybody go to the Cheesecake Factory? Anybody? Yeah, just a handful of you. Wow, okay. We wouldn't normally go. We got a gift certificate over Christmas. So we went to the Cheesecake Factory. It was a date night, and we went, and we sat down, and they gave us the menu, and I was floored. The menu that I had in my hand was like a book. For those of you that have ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's huge. I kept turning pages and turning pages. I kept looking at things. I go, oh, that looks good. That looks good. Ooh, look at that. Look at that. And then by the time I got halfway through it, I thought, how do I pick? How do I make a decision here? I want it all. And that's a danger. If you go to a restaurant when you're hungry, okay, you probably will order more than what you need to. Well, eventually I placed the order. I got the food. It was real good. But the reason why I share that story is because I think many Christians view discipleship like a menu. We take a look at the church. We see what the church has to offer, and then we make our selections. You see this even in the way people choose a church, right? I mean, people, when they're looking for a church, you know, they want it to be convenient. And, you know, and I'm not opposed to convenience, you know, but I mean, think about it. They want convenient services. They want good preaching, short messages, good music. And they expect people to be friendly, but not too friendly. And, you know, and so there's all these things they're looking for. Even what the building looks like. And then they want programs, right, to meet their perceived needs. And if you don't have what they want or what they feel they need, then they'll keep church shopping. And if they ever do settle into a local church, there's a strong possibility that they're going to see things like weekly worship, prayer, baptism, biblical community, membership, giving, serving, discipleship, evangelism, missions as options on a spiritual buffet. I'll take a little bit of this. I like that. Oh, there's a Bible study on this. Oh, yeah, I'm going to take that. Or, yeah, I'm going to come over here and participate. They got this activity, this event, and I'm going to do this. And we end up treating the Christian life and discipleship as if it was a menu in which we get to pick and choose what it is that we think will be good for us that will enable us to grow. And even those who are serious about following Christ can inadvertently fall into this same trap. Again, partly because we think it's about knowledge. It's about learning, and we think of learning and teachers and teaching and all of that. So what are some of the questions we start asking ourselves? Well, we start thinking about, all right, which book do I need to buy? I need to go to the Christian bookstore. I don't know about you, but my inbox gets inundated with emails on the latest book, the latest, you know, curriculum, the latest fad and everything. I've got more books on my shelf and my books. If you go in my office is like, it's a living thing. It's alive because no sooner I walk in and I hear these books saying, read me, read me. And they're all saying it at the same time, and it's overwhelming. So sometimes even a well-meaning Christian is asking, all right, I got to read this book. Or what Bible study should I do next? Or what conference should I go to? And listen, I'm not against those things. I go to conferences. I read books all the time. But as you know, as Solomon said, it's endless. The reading of books, it's endless. Rather, fear God and live. I think it's good advice. But so when I think about this, I think, well, if the discipleship is not a menu, what is it? I think it's a map. I think it's a map. A pathway is a map. It shows you where to go. It may show you where you are. It shows you where to go. It shows you how to get there. And it shows you how to grow in Christ and become a disciple-making disciple. Now, I'm going to show you our pathway here at New Life. And I've swiped this graphic from Replicate Ministries because I didn't have time to do up our own. But I think it reflects the reality of where we're going as a church here at New Life. And so let me just throw it up first here so you can see it. I'm going to explain this in detail in a minute. But what I want to do first is I want to show you a definition of disciple making. I also have this in your notes, and you can fill in the blanks. But I want you to note that disciple making is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. And I want you to note several things about this definition. First, discipleship, it must be intentional. It's not going to happen without effort, without thinking, without commitment. It just doesn't happen. It has to be intentional. So there's an intentional equipping of believers. Second, Scripture serves as the curriculum. There are a lot of great books and Bible studies out there, but the only book you need is this. And with so few Christians reading this book, we can't afford to be going to other books. We need to go to this book first and foremost. Learn it, because it's God's Word that will transform us. Not what somebody says about God's Word, not even what I'm saying here this morning. And what's interesting is that studies have shown this to be true over and over and over again, that of all the spiritual disciplines, Bible reading matters more than anything else. You can focus on prayer, you can talk about giving, you can talk about evangelism, you can talk about all these things, and you know what, I could get up here and preach on them, and maybe for a week or two, we'll do them. And then we kind of fall back into our old habits. But if you can get people into God's word, where they're reading it on a daily basis, where they're meditating on it, where they're focusing on applying it, memorizing it, praying it, it affects every other discipline. You don't have to worry about if someone's going to be in biblical community or give or serve or share their faith if they're in God's word and if they allow God's word to get into them. It's the most important discipline of all. Third, authentic relationships provide the needed accountability. You have to have accountability in life, and especially in the Christian life. And this isn't somebody standing over you with a baseball bat ready to take your head off the first time you mess up. It's people who care about you, love you, pray for you, want the best for you, and where you can be real. You can let your hair down. You can let the skeletons out of the closet. You can say, hey, this is where I'm struggling. And you know you're loved and cared for. And then you also have people who hold your feet to the fire and the commitments that you've made. Fourth, the Holy Spirit provides the necessary power. We can't do this in our own strength. God has to do it through us. Fifth, the goal is to replicate faithful followers of Christ. A couple weeks ago, I shared this passage of scripture. I'm going to read it again. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I mentioned that in that one verse there are four generations of believers. Paul has poured his life out into Timothy. Timothy is now being challenged to share with faithful men the things that he has learned and received from the Apostle Paul. And then they too are to share it with others. And it kept going. I think it's an exciting thing to look at when we see that. Now, I want to explain this map that's on the screen to you here. You'll notice in the far right-hand corner up there, that's stage one, step one, whatever you want to call it. And by the way, this is going to look weird. I'm going to explain this to you, but this is the pathway. It moves in this direction. And up there is step one. And I want you to think about that like a ramp, an on-ramp, if you would, to a highway. And we'll call this congregation because it represents the most logical place for people to begin their spiritual journey within a church, within a local church. The Sunday morning gathering, as we have here, is probably one of the lower commitments that a person can make. And by commitment, I mean they get up on Sunday morning, they get out of bed, they put their clothes on, they get in the car, and they drive, and they come here, and they sit. You don't have to interact. You don't even have to talk to anybody. But there it is. It's a gateway. It's an entry point. It's an on-ramp, if you would. Now, there can be other on-ramps. I don't have time to talk about them this morning, but we're going to call that one congregation. And then you move to a higher level of commitment by moving over to the other quadrant, which is number two, and we're going to call that community. And this represents the next step up in the discipleship process, where you now connect with a smaller number of believers. And here at New Life, we would say that happens most naturally in our life groups. And so life groups would be a part of the community. But where do you go then? See, this, I think, was the missing piece. We needed to be able to move people to another rung on the ladder, if you would, or a little bit further down the highway, and we call this core. And what you have here is that smaller community becoming even smaller. And the way that we're going to go about doing this is what we have been calling D groups or discipleship groups. And I'm going to explain a little bit more about that in a bit. But then you get to number four, and we'll call that crowd. Because that's your off-ramp. that's where in this process of moving from lowest level of commitment to higher levels of commitment to now the highest level of commitment. And you go, well, what do you mean by highest level of commitment? Well, there's a lot there. There's developing relationships with non-Christians. It's sharing your grace story. It's sharing your testimony with other people. It's sharing the gospel. It's leading somebody to Christ. It's serving. It's perhaps short-term or long-term missions. It's where you take what you're getting here and you're bringing it out into the world. Now, there's more to it than even that, but what I want to do is, oh, and you're probably wondering if Paul, if this is like a highway, it's kind of a weird highway because it's a circle. Well, that's intentional because you never arrive. The goal in the Christian life is to become more like Jesus. We will never arrive in this life, not until the Lord takes us home. And on top of that, we have been charged to make disciples. And so when you think about it, you never cease to worship. You never cease to be in biblical community. You never cease to make disciples. So you never get off the highway, except for a pit stop. When you get off the highway, think about the off-ramp as a pit stop. You have to refuel. You let the passengers out of the car. You pick up some new passengers. The passengers that you have dropped off have gotten in their own cars. They've taken passengers into their cars, and now we're all getting back on the highway together. So let me see if I can illustrate this for you here. Okay, I mentioned to you that the worship experience or congregation is the on-ramp. It's the easiest point of entry. For some of you are here today for the very first time, and we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. For our church, this is the entry point. This is the on-ramp, worship. This is where you hear the Word of God preached. This is where you enter into worship. You feel the effects of God's Spirit. It's where you meet God's people, are encouraged in the faith, but you don't stop here. You can't stop here. The discipleship pathway is a map. It's a continuum of Christian growth. And so if you consider yourself a part of the New Life family, or you're thinking about being a part of the New Life family, we are going to continue to encourage you and challenge you to take the next step in your growth as a believer. And the very next step would be is to get plugged in to a life group. Again, not a lot of commitment necessary. Sometimes we'll have you guys buy a book and read it. Sometimes there might be some homework, not much. But most of the time, you just have to show up, participate in the life of the group, and do life together. Sometimes you're serving together. You may do an outreach together. But it's not requiring a whole heck of a lot except a midweek evening out. But from here, we want you to progress over to the next highest level of commitment, and that's D groups. And I'll talk about D groups in just a moment. This is absolutely essential. This is where we learn to become disciple-making disciples. And then from here, we take the off-ramp and we go to the crowd. And the crowd represents people outside of the church. It can represent people inside of the church when it comes to serving. But I've already mentioned several of the things that you would be involved with here. But let's just say for a moment you've got a coworker that you've been sharing the gospel with. You want to invite them to take that first step. So you invite them to the church service. You bring them with you. You come over here, and you don't let go. You keep loving them. You keep praying for them. They may or may not come back, but you want to take them with you through these processes. Now, I know this is a lot to kind of absorb, but I want you to see that a pathway communicates movement. A program oftentimes is static. We should be moving along this pathway or this map. So this is how the questions would go. Are you attending weekly worship? Great. Your next step is to experience biblical community. Are you already in weekly worship? Experiencing biblical community? Well, then your next step is we want you to go even deeper and join a D group. Are you in a D group? Awesome. What are you going to do when your group's life cycle is finished? Well, we want you to grab 2, 3, or other people, start another D group, and start thinking about the off-ramp and how God's going to use you. This is nothing new. Jesus modeled it for us. You read about people like Barnabas doing it with Paul doing it with Timothy and Titus and Silas and so many others. So what exactly is a D group? Let's talk about that for a moment. I think I can move it. Oh, we're going back through this. Here we go. D groups are closed groups as opposed to open groups, meaning anybody can come to this at any time. You don't even have to go to our church. D groups are closed groups. So once a group starts meeting, they're closed and they remain closed for a period of time. So it's a closed, gender-based group. This is also a difference between that and life groups. It's a gender-based small group of 3 to 5 people, another difference, who meet weekly for 12 to 18 months for the purpose of becoming disciples who make disciples. This is accomplished by fostering deep friendships, mutual encouragement, accountability, and prayer. And I mentioned that this is nothing new. I mentioned how Jesus did it, how the apostles did it. John Wesley did it. Just out of curiosity, how many people have a Methodist background? Anybody here have a Methodist background? Okay, I see several hands go up. John Wesley understood this long before we did. And I just gotta tell you how he did it. He formed kind of what might be a three-legged stool. He formed what was known as societies. And societies were basically the large group gathering. You know, think of the Sunday morning worship service. But he also came up with classes. And those classes were made up of groups of like maybe 10 to 20 people. It was co-ed. And it was designed to study the scriptures. But then he came up with a third thing called bands. And these bands were smaller groups of same-sex individuals who met for the sole purpose of reproduction. Now, what he did, which is, I don't know if we could do this today, but then, as is now, most people didn't care about classes or bands. They just wanted to do the societies. They just wanted to do the church thing. So they would show up on Sunday morning and questions would be asked, and Wesley found out people weren't going to the classes, they weren't a part of the bands. So you know what he did? He came up with a ticket system. You had to have a ticket to go to church. To enter into the sanctuary to worship, you had to have a ticket. Guess where the ticket came from? The classes and the bands. If you didn't go to class, you didn't get to worship. wow. And that blows us away. I'm not sure we could do that here at New Life. It is an interesting thought. But the point here is that Wesley understood the importance of the pathway, of the map, that it's not enough for a Christian to come on a Sunday morning and hear a sermon and expect something that lasts for only 45 minutes to last all week. He needed to move people along this continuum for spiritual growth. And what is most interesting is between 1750 and 1820, the Methodist Church was the largest denomination in the United States. In fact, 30% of all Americans considered themselves Methodist because he understood the disciple-making pathway. So the goal of a D group then is not just to be a disciple, but to be a disciple maker. It is where the mentee becomes the mentor, or if you prefer a sports analogy, where the player becomes a coach. And for that to happen, the D group needs to be relationally driven, scripturally focused, and simple so as to be reproducible. Has to be simple. So I'm going to close with just a few questions here, some that you may be asking right now, such as, what do I have to do to be in a D group? Well, in addition to everything that I've already mentioned, D group members covenant together to read a couple of chapters of Scripture 5 days a week. You have the weekends to catch up. You covenant together to memorize Scripture each week. Sometimes it's one or two verses, sometimes it's a little bit more. That has been the most challenging part for me. But even if I can't quote chapter and verse the next day, my time endeavoring to memorize God's word is well spent. I have hid his word in my heart that I may not sin against him. So there's that. You agree to journal. So with your 5 days of reading, you're journaling. Now you don't have to write, a book, but you journal. And then when you get together as a D group, that's actually the next question, I think, coming up. But you're agreeing to meet for that 12 to 18 months. And then probably the biggest thing is you're agreeing that you will lead a D group when your life cycle is finished. So what is the actual meeting like? Well, the meeting lasts for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, depending on which leader you have. The first few minutes is spent socializing. Then we spend time sharing our highs and lows from the week. We may pray first, we may pray at the end. Each person shares one of their journal entries. And then we test each other on our memory work, see how we're doing. And then, like I said, we pray for each other. And what has been most amazing, and I don't want to steal the thunder from anybody from next week, is that throughout the week, we are in contact with each other. We're praying for each other, encouraging each other. We text like crazy. And it is so cool to hear these guys share and to see what they share. All right, so that's what the meeting's like. Well, what if I'm not in a life group or a D group? What should I join? Well, under most circumstances, we would say a life group. We would say a life group, and there are several reasons for that. First of all, connecting with a life group is the first step in a process. You have to understand, life groups and D groups are not two different pathways. They're one and the same. They're a part of the same pathway. Life groups is where you begin the journey. It allows you the opportunity to get to know others and to allow others to get to know you. It also gives you an opportunity to meet potential D group members. That's what's happened in our group. In our life group, our D groups, our male D group, female D group, it's all but one. It's made up of life group members. That's the ideal situation. Doesn't mean it has to happen that way, but that's the ideal. Second thing here, it tests your commitment. If you can't do this, you're not going to be able to do this. And if you think you can, you're mistaken, because this is a higher level of commitment. It helps determine whether you're ready for it, life groups. And also, because life groups are co-ed, it allows for a husband and wife to participate together in something. Now, some people might say, well, I stress might, what if I have a conflict and I can't do a night in which, you know, a life group is meeting? In that case, if the individual's a believer, if they meet the qualifications for a D group, if they're willing to covenant and do the things that the life group requires, then it might be an option for them. But the expectation will be for you to get into a life group as soon as possible. In addition to the reasons that I've already given you, let me give you a few more as to why that's important. One, you ought to model for others what you're asking them to do. Two, since D groups are closed groups, life groups provide a place beyond Sunday morning to connect those with whom you engage with throughout the week, missionally. So if you're in a group here and you're at work, and we've had some cool stories already of how this is happening, how people, you rub shoulders, you share the gospel, now you want to invite them, but to what? You can't bring them into your D group, but you can bring them to church. You can invite them to your life group. So if you're not in a life group, it removes this as an option. So just consider that, and also consider, like I said, that life groups is a fishing pool for future D groups. Lastly, just a couple potential objections. I don't have the time to add anything to my schedule. Well, let me be clear. We are not asking anyone to add anything to their schedule. We're asking you to repurpose your time. Remember our study that we did this past fall, Crazy Busy? We talked about Jesus being preeminent. Is he? How important is your spiritual growth and development to you? How important is the mission of God to you? Most of us waste an incredible amount of time. Think about repurposing your time. Second objection, it's too great of a commitment for me right now. That's okay. That's okay. We are all at different places spiritually. Spiritual growth is a continuum. Jesus is the one who leads us. If we're willing to be led, maybe today's not the day for you to be involved with a D group. Maybe it's next year. But we just want you to know that here at New Life, we are going to challenge you to get on the pathway. And wherever you are on the pathway, we want to challenge you to take the next step. So, if you're interested in learning more about D groups, what do? Well, indicate your interest on your connection card. Place it in the offering boxes in the back before you leave. Talk to one of the elders and be patient. We're just starting this train. We're just starting this process. Next week, you're going to get a chance to hear from some of our pilot groups and early adopters. It's just a handful of people. But that's where it starts. And when those groups multiply, you're going to have considerably more groups. And also, at some point in time, we're going to offer training. So if you're really chomping at the bit, you really feel like, yes, I'm in a D group, I want to take a life group, I want to take this next step, I'm ready to do it, but I don't want to wait till November for a group to open up. Well, we're going to offer some training for you that might fast track you. It might lead to people who are in the training forming groups together. It may lead you to form another group, but that'll be coming up. Also, consider picking up this book and reading it. It's called Growing Up by Robbie Gallaty. It's a great book that kind of outlines everything that I've been talking about here this morning. So, I want you to come back next week, hear the stories from the people who have taken a D group test drive, and remember, airlines that don't fly, automobile companies that don't make cars, will end up out of business. Let not that be said of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's be a church filled with disciple-making disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I know that this was an unusual message to give, but Lord, it's needed. And I pray that in the coming weeks and months and years, that, Father, your Spirit would just pour out on us in ways we can't even begin to imagine, that our lives would indeed be transformed, that our marriages would be transformed, that our community would be transformed, all as a result of taking your great commission seriously. And Father, wherever we are on this pathway, I pray that you would continue to lead us to higher levels of commitment so that we might be more like you and that we can take others along with us on this journey of knowing and loving and serving you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Won't you stand with us as we finish up?